sung for us, that we were able to sing together, and it is humbling when we come to the gospel that a holy, righteous God would make a way for unrighteous me to have a relationship with the holiness and righteousness of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge and we recognize this morning that there is nothing in us that is lovely and good and beautiful that you should desire us. Yet truthfully, when we come to the table to offer ourselves to you, we bring nothing but our own sin and our own disgustedness. And yet in Christ, through the transaction of faith, it is Christ's righteousness that is accounted to us as our sin has been paid for and bought by the precious blood of Christ. So, Father, not one of us deserves to come before your throne. Not one of us has earned it. We are humbled at the fact that you hear our worship and you hear our prayers because of Jesus Christ, not because of us. So, Father, may we humbly look at your word, recognizing once again that it is your spirit alive in us through faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to even hear what you have for us today. So we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor that is so deserving of who you are. And Father, I pray that you would take the few moments that we have here and receive glory and honor and praise. As we look at your word, may you speak freely. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Just a brief background of myself. Johnny had mentioned that I had worked maintenance here at Spruce Lake back in 2019. And I just want to praise God for Spruce Lake and Mark Swartley. I was resigning 20 years of pastoral ministry in 2019, and Spruce Lake had ministered to our family through the pastor's retreat that happens in February or March every year. And my wife and I, when we had decided that it was time for us to step away from ministry, the natural question was, what are we going to do? A master's in pastoral ministry does not speak well to the outgoing world. I couldn't go to a job and say, hey, I've got a master's in pastoral ministry, hire me, you know? And so it was like, what do we do? And Lord put it into my mind to call Mark Mitchell and say, hey, you know what? Here's an idea. I have no idea what I'm doing. Is there a place for you? And what Mark did and worked out was an opportunity for my family to move here for a summer. I resigned in May of 2019 of pastoral ministry, and the next week, the next Monday actually, I was driving from my home in Mayfield 45 minutes, and I worked with Steve and the maintenance guys, and they destroyed me pretty much. So for 20 years having an office job to working maintenance, my first day I got 30,000 steps, and I went home and my arms were sore, and truly, it was a tremendous summer for us. My children were not as excited to come to Spruce Lake as I was. As a matter of fact, they pushed us about not coming. They were upset about losing their friends. They wanted to spend their summer at home. They were upset about losing basketball and all kinds of things. And the camp graciously gave them jobs, and that's what they did not want. They didn't want to work all summer in high school. But one of my sons was a lifeguard. The other son was a dish room worker. And my daughter worked at day camp. And I will say all three of my children have been back to Spruce Lake more than my wife and I have. And they have made long-lasting friends. One of my sons actually was a wilderness camp counselor this summer. And my youngest son, who basically did nothing all summer except for play. He got to be a camper this week. And so Spruce Lake has been ingrained in us, not as long as many of you, but we have thoroughly appreciated the ministry here and coming and seeing the consistent faces. Ministry here is difficult. It changes every summer, and yet every week it seems that there is a joy that exudes from everyone, from the maintenance staff to those that are cleaning the rooms to those that are in front and public. The only way that you can work a ministry like this is to have a consistent reflection upon who the person and work of Jesus Christ is, and certainly that is the staff here at Spruce Lake. So from those that support it financially, those that come and participate in its ministries, to those that are working behind the scenes, God is glorified as we come together and strive to point people to Jesus Christ. And I praise God for Spruce Lake, the ministry that has benefited and blessed our ministry and our family. And we look forward to looking into God's word this morning. So that's just a little bit about us. I am an estimator in a metal perforating factory, striving to minister to the people that are around me. And my wife's a school teacher, and who knows what God has for us next. But that's where we are now, and we rejoice to be back at Spruce Lake. John chapter 15. I want to make a statement to you, and I also want to be very careful recognizing that I don't know who you are. But the statement that I'm going to make in regards to John chapter 15, I believe is true for every single person here. Now, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you're dealing with. Some of you might have a great, easy life. You're here at Spruce Lake. Things are great. Things are wonderful. Life is good. God is showing himself through the blessings of that which is good. And you are super excited to be here. Some of you might be excited to be here just so you can get rid of the chaos at home. Some of you might be in a marriage that's just hanging on, and you are longing for me to say something that would like throw life into your marriage. Some of you might not even wonder, why you're here altogether. That you've been at Spruce Lake ever since you were a kid. You've grown up here, and no matter what is being spoken, no matter what is being said, it just falls on deaf ears, and you just kind of already want to tune me out. You're short, you're gray-haired, you're old, you have no idea what you're talking about. All of those things are mostly true, okay? So I don't know where you are at in life. But the truth is, all of us will experience the blessings of great joy and the blessings of great sorrow because God is who he says he is. And what I would propose to you this morning is this truth, that living life in Christ is the best life. Let me say it again. Living life in Christ is the best life. Now, when God speaks of this to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he questions their decisions of not living life for him. And he says, why would you choose broken cisterns? Now, he talks about cisterns as being wells. And these would be an area where they would be familiar with drought. The way that they would gather their water would be during the rainy seasons, and they would dig these big cisterns or these big wells, and the water would fill up. And what would happen in these wells is there would get cracks in them, and they would leak water. And God says, why would you choose a broken cistern, a broken well that does not hold water, when you could choose God, speaking of himself, living water? Like, you could go to the faucet, and if you're like our family, you could go to the refrigerator and pull out the Brita filter, and the water that's already filtered from the sink is getting double filtered. And why would you choose to go and drink in Spruce Pond rather than go to a filtered water? And for the beginning of time, when man has sinned, there's always been enough that the world has offered man to turn their eyes away from God and place it on something else, because the deceiver is great at getting our eyes off of him. And that is so true now, even more than ever before, because of all the things that we see in our culture. But the truth is, life lived in Christ is the best life. It is the life that is most fulfilling. It is the life that brings peace. It is a life that brings joy, even in the midst of tremendous heartache and tremendous sorrow. Some of you are probably coming to camp this year with someone that no longer is alive, because over from last summer to this summer, you've experienced great loss. Life lived in Christ is the best life, even when you suffer loss. So how do we make that statement? How are we going to look at God's word and see that this is indeed a true statement? Well, look at John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus says, and he's speaking to his disciples, minus Judas. Judas has already left, and Jesus is speaking, and he says this. He says, I am the true vine. This is the sixth of Jesus' I am statements in the book of John. And if you remember, when we look at the Bible, we have to ask, what would the original audience understand? What's the purpose of this book being written? Well, John was trying to tell the entire world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the world, that you can trust Jesus Christ in all things. And the I am statements, you'll recognize them, that Jesus says about himself. He says, first of all, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what Jesus is doing is he is drawing everyone's attention away from the counterfeit that the world offers. The world promises great things. Remember in college, I had the opportunity of traveling with a group at Bible college, and we went out west, and we went to Las Vegas. And there was a man at the church, I think it was a Victory Baptist Church, and he was the one that was slated to give us a tour through the Strip down in Las Vegas. This is back in 1996. I know some of you were not even born. I am now considered old to you because I referenced 1996 that I was in college. But we are walking through the Strip, and we are seeing the flash of the lights, and it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. We went to this casino, and on this casino they had this huge ship. It was a Treasure Island casino at the time, and there was this big a theatrical display of a life-size ship, and they were shooting cannons at the other ship across the way, and we're in the middle of it, and you could feel the fire of the cannons as they're going from one end to another, and we're like, oh, it's amazing. That's cool. Then we went into the Luxor Casino, which is the big pyramid, and we walk in, and we're like, oh. You know, the guy that was showing us was disgusted by all of it. He said this, and I'll never forget it. He says, Rob, Las Vegas is built on losers. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? You come to win. He says, nope, it's built on losers. And if you want to see what the real Las Vegas is like, go a block off the Strip, and you will see what this promising, beautiful light display ends up being for men. See, what Jesus understands is that there will always be a pull from the world that is fancy and looks good. It's a life of wealth. If you could just have wealth, you could be happy. If you could just have health, you could be happy. If you could just have the right partner throughout life, you could be happy. If you would just feel good about yourself, you could be happy. But then when we read the Bible, I mean, talk about making you feel good. No, the Bible says there's none righteous. Get over yourself. Don't think you're better than you really are. Compared to God, you're not that great. Not real good for self-help, is it? That's not what the world wants to hear, and it's not what the world wants to hear Jesus say. So what Jesus is saying, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus was masterful at using things around him. So I'm not going to be as masterful as Jesus, but I want you to think of a stick out in the woods. You've walked by them. Those of you at wilderness camp, you pick up sticks. Matter of fact, I had wilderness campers, counselors over my house, and we had a little fire pit in our tiny little yard, and they gathered sticks. I actually brought sticks from Spruce Lake so that they could burn the sticks in our backyard, because apparently we don't have sticks in our place of Pennsylvania, which is actually kind of true. What does the stick do? Well, the best sticks are the ones that have been separated from the tree. Now, my in-laws have a bigger home, and they have a bigger fire pit, and they have logs on the side, and I am not one who knows how to start fires well. I'm a city boy. I didn't grow up with a dad that taught me any of these things. I didn't know, but there were these nice logs by my in-law's fire pit. They didn't burn. We did not have a fire. And perhaps the reason that we didn't get a fire was because they hadn't settled long enough. They hadn't sat long enough. There's a word for it. What is it? Seasoned, cured, whatever. Didn't know that, but why would they not burn? Because there was still life in them. The branches on the ground or the sticks that you pick up and burn, the reason they burn so well is because there is no life in them. And remember, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking primarily to an Israeli audience, a Jewish audience. So, growing up as a Jew would have seen his nation, according to Psalm 80, that the nation of Israel was the vine. And so to have life would be to be attached to your family Israel. And because you were attached to your family Israel, that's where life was. And what Jesus is saying by saying this very truth, I am the true vine, is Jesus is trying to point out to all the other things that are other than himself, that are counterfeit and have no life in them. Statement was made years ago by one of the elders in our church, and I'll never forget it. He actually had a t-shirt. And the t-shirt said, he who dies with the most toys, what? Still dies. And yet we have a counterfeit world that says, just pursue this. Just pursue this. Just pursue this. Now notice, when we say living life in Christ is the best life, the first question that we have to ask is, are you in Christ? What does that mean? For an Israelite, for a Jew that was listening to what Jesus had to say, they would have had to ask the question, well, what am I trusting in for my own relationship with God? Now, I know for many of you, you come from a long heritage of Bible-believing Christians. But do you realize that just because you come from that heritage of Bible-believing Christians, it doesn't mean that you are in Christ? It doesn't mean that you have a relationship with him. You can't say that you're in Christ because my mom and dad always took me to church. You can't say that you are in Christ because you were baptized as a baby. You can't say that you were in Christ because you were baptized as an adult. You can't say that you were in Christ because you had this amazing experience someday. The question is, are you in Christ? And what does that mean? Well, Jesus says, I am the true vine. That means that there are false counterfeits. There are counterfeits everywhere that will draw your attention to help you think that you are right with God. I know for me personally how God brought me to this understanding of whether I was in Christ or not. I was trying to pursue righteousness with everything that I possibly had. And I was pastoring. Just an assistant pastor, which assistant pastors aren't real pastors. We're just wannabe pastors in the future when someone thinks that we're mature enough to actually be that. Okay? If you're an assistant pastor here, sorry, but you and I both know that's true. Okay? I knew I had sinned. And I tried everything to do in my own power to deal with my own sinfulness. So every year I would make this commitment to God that I would break, that I would read the Bible through in the year, because you hear in order to deal with sin, you've got to read the Bible and pray. That was, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow. You know, I heard those songs too. But I wasn't growing. What I began to realize is the message that I was preaching to other people was a message that I didn't possess. I knew it was true, but I didn't know it was true for me. I remember when my son was born, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you've given me a son. Why did you give me sons? Not that I didn't want a son. I mean, I was really happy when I had my daughter first because I thought she was going to be a boy, and I was glad that she wasn't, okay? But God gave me a son, and so I said to the Lord, Lord, you gave me a son so that I could show them how to have a relationship with you that I've already messed up and blown. Because I've already gone to God and asked him for forgiveness thousands and thousands and thousands of times. I mean, how many times is he going to forgive me when I'm spent, I'm broken, I'm beat up? And then God graciously takes his word and begins to move in my heart. And he brings me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, you are not set free. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, things that fade away, things that pass away. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I need more Bible reading. I need more prayer. I need to do better, all of these things. And then Peter says, but you were not set free. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, prayer and Bible reading and doing the best that you possibly could and your own righteousness, but rather by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I remember God being gracious to show me the truth of his gospel. And I remember falling down in the office. My back was against the door because I didn't want anybody to come in. I was just weeping that I had nothing to offer or bring to fix me. It wasn't about what I could do. I asked God to forgive me 1,000 times. Thousands upon thousand times, because I knew I was a sinner. I asked him. There's only one thing that could fix me. It wasn't me asking him. It was him graciously opening my eyes to say that there is only one way to God the Father, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. God graciously took his word and broke my spirit and humbled me when I thought, Lord, I'm going to please you by doing this, and I'm going to please you by doing this, and I'm going to please you by doing this. No. God says, you want to start pleasing me, find yourself to be in Christ, trusting in him, not in your ability to do good. I heard the gospel from the time that I was young. I said a prayer at 5 years old. I said a prayer at 6 years old and 7 years old and 8 years old, baptized 2 times. Are you in Christ? Do you have a relationship with God the Father? There are all kinds of counterfeits, and churches can be your counterfeit. Righteousness can be your counterfeit. that you are trusting in your family heritage and not in Christ, trusting in your own ability to do good and not in Christ. The reason Jesus says that he is the true vine is because he's drawing all of our attention away from that which is false to see the one, the bread of life, the resurrection of life, the way, the truth, and the life. It is, and he is, Jesus Christ. What and who are you trusting in? To be able to stand before a holy God, righteous. I trust that you are trusting in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, though, right here, and I am not going to be much longer, I hope. The first time that I preached here, there was a man by the name of Galen, I believe that was his name, Galen, several years ago. I got to know him all summer long, and I got to preach at the end of the summer. And he says, Rob, your message was long. That's all he told me. Your message was long. I don't want to be long this morning, but it is good stuff. Okay. All right. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So once we answer that first question, am I in Christ? If you can confidently say yes, we can move on in the passage. If you cannot confidently say yes to that first question, do not continue to read, because it's not for you. Because if we continue to read and you are not in Christ, then what I'm going to do to you is continue to heap on a bunch of things that you ought to be doing and you ought to be understanding. But if the Spirit of God has not opened up to your own heart, to your own sinfulness, and showed you the preciousness of Jesus Christ, the rest of this passage, just, it's not for you. You have to answer this first question right. But if you are in Christ, look at what comes next. Remember, living life in Christ is the best life. Because the second part of this, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, I'm a city boy. I don't know crops. I don't know flowers. I don't know plants. Okay, I do know what spider plants are. That's not even a green thumb, is it? I don't know. I was actually even impressed with someone recently asking about rhododendrons. Oh, they were talking to my brother. My brother! He knew more about plants than I did. And I'm like, okay. A vine dresser. There's pruning involved. There's cutting. There's putting things back. As a matter of fact, when I worked maintenance, Steve Ikema put me in charge of weeding all of these places. And we would see these morning glories, and he would say, okay, you've got to get the root. And I was spending a lot of time just walking through the plants trying to weed. I noticed that Steve, as I was coming in on top of the wall, I see that there's some grass up there. You got to get to it, okay? I wasn't much of a weeder, and I'm not much of a vine dresser. I don't know what a good crop looks like or how to fix it. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here other than the fact that the Bible says that Jesus is the true vine and God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that works the vine and the branches to be what God the Father wants them to be. He's the gardener. He's the master. It's through Christ that we even become part of his vineyard, but it's God that is working all of those things. So remember what I said, life in Christ is the best life because no matter what happens in this life, if you are in Christ, you have confidence that God is sovereignly and providentially working in these present circumstances for his glory and your good, even if that includes your pain. That is a true statement. My wife and I will have been married 25 years in a couple weeks. We have experienced this truth over and over and over and over and over again. when we try to hold on to what this life gives to us and God graciously pulls them away, when we try to think that we are in control of certain things, God graciously begins to pull those things away. When we were here at Spruce Lake, my oldest son, Nathan, who's got asthma, he decided with a lot of the other people, okay, Fredericks were there, you weren't, you loser, they decided to go swimming at Pine Brook in the enclosed pool because Pine Brook's cooler. Swimming year-round. Well, all the chemicals and everything that was going on got into his asthma. I get a phone call. I'm talking to Mark Mitchell down there. I get a phone call from my son, Caleb. Caleb says, "Dad, Nathan's going to the hospital. He cannot breathe." Finished my conversation with Mark. Walked up to the snack shop. I got my wife. Said, "Let's go to the hospital. Nathan's headed there." And she says, "Okay, let me know how it's going." Okay? And I said, "No. The snack shop will live without you. Let's go." We get there. Danny Frederick is there. Danny had taken Nathan to the hospital, pulled over to the side of the road, gave him CPR because he couldn't breathe. We get into the hospital, and they recognize that we're there. We want to see our son. We move back to a side room. And all the while, I know, I've been a pastor. I know. Things aren't looking good. They come in. They say, "Hey, your son's got a breathing tube down his throat, all kinds of other things. We want to just warn you." We go back there. He's got tubes. He's fighting the breathing machine, and we're trying to calm him down and all these other things. Long story short, he gets flown from that hospital. I don't know where he was, St. Luke's maybe? I don't know. No, that was Andrew. All the way down to Lehigh. The funny thing about all of that was all the camp staff that got to know our kids were kind of down there. It was a good learning experience for them. We're out there watching the helicopter take off, and there's two policemen that are there because it's East Stroudsburg. There's police everywhere late at night on a Friday or Saturday. The police come and he sees these teenagers gathering, and he asks me, "What's going on?" And I said, "They're watching their friend leave in a helicopter to go down to Lehigh Valley." And he says, "Okay, that makes sense." He goes on. We get in the car, and my wife says, "You know that's your son." Yeah. See, what God had already done years ago, and he continues to do it today, is to teach us that he is working everything for his glory. And moment by moment, day by day, month by month, it seems that God is taking specifically our children and saying, Rob, I love your kids more than you do. Do you trust me with your children? And month after month, I wanted to say, no, I don't. They're mine. And God says, I'm going to show you they're not yours. And so he ripped another piece. It's like, ugh. And then what happens? You go a little while longer, and it's like, I want my kids to do well. I want them to be so much better, right? I want them to have a better life. And they're not making these choices. God, what are you doing? God says, do I love them more than you? God says, can you trust me? Even if I take one of your children's lives, can you trust me with that? What is God doing? God says, Rob, I am not satisfied with where you are. I want you to bear fruit. So I'm going to prune you. I'm going to cut you. And I'm going to show you how precious I am. I'm going to cut you, and I'm going to show you how wonderful I am. What God lovingly and graciously does is he takes our eyes off of our fake vines and puts them on the true vine and the one that cares and knows and understands. And living life in Christ is the best life. Is it the easiest? No. If it was easy, I'd be 6'4 and can dunk a basketball. I mean, that would be amazing. I would love that. No, it's not easy. But it is good. Why? Because I can trust the one who gives me life, and I can trust the one who's given me spiritual life. And combined, it is the best life. There's more to this passage. And I'd encourage you to read that, but those questions are really right where each of you are at. And if you can answer yes, you find yourself in Christ, then we can rejoice. But you might find yourself in Christ, but in tremendous amount of tears and heartbreak right now. Because the life that you foresaw for yourself is not at all the life that God wanted you to give. I will be straight up honest with you. I would never, ever have saw myself in college in Pennsylvania. Never. It was not my first choice, second choice. It was not my 49th choice of places to live. I would never have seen myself here. Let's just put it that way. Never. Not that it's a bad place, just not there. God knew before I was even born, I'd be right here. And the cool thing is that before you were even born, God knew that you were going to be here. And he's already told us in his word that his word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So this is for you as well. God orchestrated all of that together. How does he do it? I don't know. I'm not organized. God is. I can trust him better than I can trust him with my own life. Therefore, when he pulls out the pruning shears, may we fall on our knees and seek the Lord. When our marriages don't go the way he wanted them to, do we have to trust that he's got a plan even in those things? When our children completely reject a loving and good God, and then turn around and blame us because they're rejecting him, because we haven't been the best examples. Can we trust a good God? When the doctors tell us that the report is not good and our life that it was supposed to extend past 90 is now going to be cut short, can we fall on our knees and trust a good God who we are found in Christ, that he is sovereignly and providentially working these things out? When the tears flow, can we trust him? And Jackie asked the question, what do we have because we're in Christ? My answer is always the same, peace. For years I lived in this state of, am I in Christ? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? When God opens your eyes and shows you what freedom is, and he says, Rob, please be honest with me. Okay, I'm a mess. Guess what he does? Gives you peace. And you know what's really sad? I'm so messed up that I know he's going to have to teach me this again this next week. And the week after. And the week after. And I'll say, God, why in the world would you give me the time of day? And he says, because my son is worthy of it. You're not, but my son is. And it's like, living life in Christ is the best life. Are you in Christ? And are you trusting God's sovereign providential hand in all those things that you are dealing with? He's worthy. We can trust him. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given to us. And certainly, Lord, this passage goes on about how we abide in you and we continue to come back to you and we continue to seek you and all of those things. All of those things are true. And yet, Lord, if we are not in Christ, we are miserable people. working for nothing. Working to, at the end of our life, see all of our work as worthless. Father, being in Christ, we have been given a new life. We've been given a change. And Father, there are some in this room that do not find themselves in you, but rather trusting something other than you. And Father, I pray that as your Spirit opened my eyes to the truth of my own sinfulness and the holiness of Christ, I pray that you would be faithful to do that as you have with many in this room. Father, for the one who is struggling and really questioning your plan, Father, you know how many times I question you. I wonder if you know what you're doing. I wonder if you really see all the things that are going on and you see the injustice and you see the pain and you see all of that. Father, I pray that I would have eyes to see you daily. You'd help these people that are struggling to see you. Father, I pray that you'd bring us to a place where our trust, our hope, our sustenance, our joy is not found in the counterfeits of this world, but is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each person here that you have loved, that you have died for, that you would use your word to draw them to yourself so that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name.